D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
We are engaged in a great spiritual war. It is a war literally for the soul of America.
My daughter had been murdered, killed by an illegal alien who was supposed to be deported.
ICE had him 3 times, and yet the deportation failed.
This is Truths That Transform.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, and I hope you'll visit our ministry website, which contains a wealth of video, audio, and digital resources, all from a biblical perspective. It's available at djkm.org. One has only to turn on the news to see the extreme threat posed by radical Islam in our day. Acts of terrorism abound daily, and Christians are being driven out and even exterminated by groups like ISIS in the Middle East. Yet our own government seems to turn a blind eye to the threat, ignoring its biblical and its constitutional responsibility to protect the nation. Philip Haney is the author of the new book, See Something, Say Nothing. A Homeland Security Officer Exposes the Government's Submission to Jihad. Mr. Haney is an intelligence expert who was with the Department of Homeland Security from its beginning, and he has witnessed firsthand the government's refusal to deal with this issue. Philip, thank you for joining us.
Thank you very much.
Delighted to have you here. You've been with the Department of Homeland Security from its inception almost.
Yes.
What should we say today about its ability to deal with this growing threat of Islam?
Well, the Department of Homeland Security was founded to protect America from threats, both foreign and domestic, and to keep us safe from terrorism. And I think it's without controversy that they haven't lived up to their original founding mandate.
Now, your book makes a very powerful case that the threat of radical Islam is not just a potent threat, but one that is growing almost daily in its strength. You still see it that way?
Yes. Just in the last year, there was an average of one attack somewhere in the world every single hour. And I'd like to explain that the motivation behind those attacks is a very straightforward point. The global Islamic movement's intention is to implement Sharia law everywhere in the world. And they have a spectrum of ways of doing it, from persuasion and dialogue all the way to violence.
Now, as we think about that concept of Sharia law, it has embedded within it the notion that all who are not part of Islam must submit as well to Sharia law, correct?
That's correct. Actually, the word Islam does mean submit, even though it's often said it means peace. Technically, it means to submit to.
Right.
And what are you submitting to? The law of Allah, which is called Sharia law. America is not immune from the influences of Sharia law or the desire to implement it within the culture here in the United States.
What's behind what we see the government doing in all its branches in being afraid to use the term radical Islam, to say things like, well, what happened was workplace violence instead of terrorism? What's behind all that?
Or random acts of violence,
yes.
It seems to be condensed down to a concern for violating the civil rights and civil liberties of individuals affiliated with Islamic groups or the religion of Islam itself. And somehow they see it as offensive to associate terror with Islam. So it has become the dogma of the administration that Islam is a religion of peace and that it has no involvement with any of these terror acts that we see around the world.
Now, you've studied Islam and you know about Sharia law. Is it even within the realm of logic to call Islam a religion of peace when its fundamental teaching talks about the things that its adherents can do to infidels at a whim?
Well, from an Islamic perspective, Islam is a religion of peace, only not just right now. And it will never become a religion of peace throughout the world until Sharia law is implemented everywhere in the world. And that is the driving strategy behind the global Islamic movement.
How would you evaluate the threat that we face today? It's growing, you've said. Your book documents very well the nature and extent of it. But in terms of our ability to deal with it, are we equipped to deal with the threat that we're facing, or are we just binding our hands behind our backs in such a manner that we can't even hope to overcome it?
We're equipped to deal with it, but we are handcuffed. There are innumerable people in America, both in law enforcement and in the military, who took a vow to protect our country from threat, both foreign and domestic. Mm-hmm. They're fully capable of helping America be safe, but the policies of the administration have handcuffed us. We're not allowed to fully do our job.
Elections matter, don't they?
Yes, they do.
You believe, you've dedicated yourself in making your book more widely known. You have committed yourself between now and the election to make sure everybody understands this issue much better. What's one thing that all Americans can do or should do now? We know what they probably need to do on election day.
It's time for us to address this issue and take personal responsibility, person, family, community, state, nation, to become familiar with the true nature of what Sharia law really is and how it's practiced in other parts of the world, and recognize that we do have a strong defense, the Constitution, which itself is embedded with biblical principles. We need to have a revival politically and go back to the Constitution, and a revival spiritually to recognize where our shield and protector really lies.
We live in dangerous times, but this is not a time for Christians to wring their hands and live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We should stand for Christ in the face of this opposition, should we not?
Yes, sir, and there is hope. I want people to understand that. We are capable of defending ourselves and standing up for eternal truths if we just decide to do it.
Yeah. Philip, thank you for joining us. It's been a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Well, there's no question that political correctness has derailed freedom in America, but it has also made us far less safe. We seem to have lost our bearings as a nation, and the problem is ultimately spiritual, as Dr. D. James Kennedy shared with some of our valued ministry partners regarding the greatest struggle.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of these United States, said, as we all know very well, at 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. And here you will notice that he compared, metaphorically, this nation to the begetting of a child, a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, and that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, today, we are also engaged in a great civil war. It's not a war with bullets and bayonets, but it is a moral and spiritual war that we're engaged in. The question now is not whether or not a nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. It's not a nation where we're having to decide whether all men are created equal. It is a war where we're trying to decide whether all men have been created at all. And there are many forces within this country today that would be very happy if we could remove those words from our declaration. There are some schools that won't let the Declaration be displayed or read in classroom because it does attribute our rights to a power greater than the state and does declare that we have been created. And in science class, they are told that they have evolved out of a primordial slime that has given us no rights at all. And keep in mind that every time you hear about students being taught that we have evolved, you are hearing the sawing away of the foundations of this nation and the source of our inalienable rights. If we have been merely evolved from the slime, we have no inalienable rights. And the only rights we have at all, which are certainly not inalienable, are those which the government should decide to give to us, and which the government may decide at its own whim to take away as well. So we are engaged in a great spiritual war. It is a war literally for the soul of America. And it's indeed a very worthwhile fight to be in. Goethe said that the greatest struggle and the only struggle worthy of our participation in this entire world is the struggle between faith and unbelief. And that is the struggle that we are in today. Well, what can we do? We can, of course, exercise our vote. And it's sad that there are many Christians that don't even bother to vote. They ought to. We need to choose people and parties that take their stands on biblical morality upon which this country was built. John Adams said it would be impossible to govern without God and the Ten Commandments. George Washington said it would be impossible to govern without God and the Bible. Well, not according to the modern gurus of unbelief. It's quite possible as far as they're concerned. More than that, we ought to be engaged, and your churches ought to be engaged in winning people to Jesus Christ. May I say, the last thing Christ said was to go and make disciples of all nations. And because of the fact that the church as a whole and mass has largely ignored and disobeyed that commandment, that we're in the mess that we're in. We have allowed unbelievers to multiply in our midst enormously, and consequently, we see all of these ungodly things that are going on, which grieve us. Well, if we had been there to win those people to Christ, they would be on our side, and they would not be the people that we're struggling against. And I'm going to tell you this in case you don't know it. In spite of everything that we see, we're actually winning the battle. You say, well, when I read the paper, it doesn't look that way. When I read the paper, it doesn't look that way to me either. But thank God that I don't get all my information from the newspaper. And I think we're going to see a major sea change in this country, and morality and decency and spirituality are going to come back into vogue in America. Father, we pray that you'll bring it to pass, Lord. We are not prophets. We can only look and see what is happening and what thou art doing, but we are encouraged by that. Help us to be a part of the solution and not merely bystanders that are sitting in the bleachers, but let us get out into the field and be engaged in the greatest struggle in all of the world between faith and unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.
Because America is suffering from a spiritual illness, it is not surprising that we see the symptoms all around us. Marriage and family are devalued. men using the ladies' room because of psychological confusion is now considered the height of human rights. And our own government cannot distinguish good from evil, with grave consequences for all of us. This month, we will be airing a special program called Power Grab, a pen, a phone, and a president, dealing with abuse of power in the executive branch, including the refusal to protect our nation by enforcing immigration laws. As we'll share in that program, this refusal can have deadly consequences.
We need to reform this immigration system so we are a nation of laws and we are a nation of immigrants. And at minimum, we should be able to get DREAM Act done.
The so-called DREAM Act has been considered and rejected by the people's representatives in Congress numerous times. Critics of the act say that it would essentially grant amnesty to millions of undocumented aliens in America today.
Effective immediately, the Department of Homeland Security is taking steps to lift the shadow of deportation from these young people.
So on the DREAM Act, this is something that Congress has continually denied, which is basically to say that people who've lived in the United States for a certain number of years can become legal citizens of this country. And then Obama just issued an executive order saying they can. And for Obama to take this power without any consent from Congress, in my opinion, is unconstitutional, and the courts have said so.
In 2016, the Supreme Court let stand a lower court ruling blocking President Obama's order protecting 5 million illegal immigrants from deportation.
What was unaffected by today's ruling, or lack of a ruling, is the enforcement priorities that we've put in place.
In the past 4 years, those enforcement priorities have resulted in a 45% drop in deportations by the United States Immigration and Customs Enforcement, or ICE. In 2015, ICE released over 19,000 criminal aliens from its custody who had over 64,000 convictions, including more than 8,000 violent convictions and 208 homicide convictions.
The research has indicated that in about the last 4 or 5 years, there are 86,000 immigrants convicted in state or federal courts of aggravated crimes defined under the immigration code who are received by ICE, and something happens with the deportation and they are ultimately released back into society.
This isn't just theoretical politics. Clearly, this executive overreach is a matter of life and death. In Norwich, Connecticut, Wendy Hartling remembers the last time she heard from her 25-year-old daughter, Casey.
She texted or called me every single solitary day. Not one day would go by that we didn't speak and or see each other. And even the night before, she had texted me, you know, good night, I love you, Mom. And I said, I love you too, and that's the last thing. I'm glad that was the last thing, you know, that we text to each other.
That was on June 15th, 2015. The next day, a detective from the Norwich Police Department broke the news to Wendy.
As soon as he said, this is the hardest part of our job, I knew what he was going to tell me. And so I probably can't even think of the words that he told me. It's just the fact that he told me that my daughter had been murdered. She was stabbed over 15 times, right through her vertebrae. It killed me, because I know she suffered. There was no way she didn't suffer.
Jean Jacques, who killed Casey Chadwick, had been convicted of an aggravated crime defined under the immigration code and was supposed to be detained and deported by Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE. ICE had him three times, or released him three times, and the third time in January of 2015, and then on June 15th of 2015, he killed Casey Chadwick.
When I found out he was illegally here and was supposed to be deported, I'm learning things I never knew existed, you know, like ICE not doing their job, you know, not deporting him back to his home country after he had already killed They let him go three times.
ICE, who tried three times to send Jean Jacques back to his native Haiti in 2012. This after he was released from prison on attempted murder charges.
Jean Jacques went to trial on the charge of murder. After a two-week trial with overwhelming evidence, was convicted of murder and then sentenced to a life term in Connecticut prisons.
Wendy Hartling testified before a congressional committee.
She was just a very caring, loving, 25-year-old beautiful girl with her whole life ahead of her, and now she's gone. So I was sitting next to a father who had lost his daughter the day after she graduated from college. It's scary to know how much this happens across the United States. It's very scary.
This executive overreach has resulted in a failure to secure our borders, to enforce our immigration laws, and to protect our citizens. In 2015, 196 criminals committed crimes after having been released from ICE custody.
No parent should ever have to bury their child. And the circumstances of her death, knowing that she suffered, kills me. My child did exist, and I want people to know that. She existed, she was here, and she should still be here.
The president tells us that he does not need to abide by the will of the people's representatives. In his own words, he has a pen and a phone and can go right past them. He's willing to declare laws by fiat that haven't been authorized, and he's willing to essentially veto laws that have already been enacted by refusing to enforce them. As you've just seen, that has resulted in deadly consequences for some, and we will see more if something doesn't change. My dear friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here to share with you what you can do to change it. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. For years now, the Obama administration has refused to effectively address the threat of radical Islam. In fact, the president won't even use that phrase. His administration attributed a jihadist attack at Fort Hood to so-called workplace violence. And they wrongly attributed the coordinated terrorist attack at Benghazi to a spontaneous protest over a silly YouTube video. President Obama has shown no interest in closing our borders to those holding radical anti-American ideas, and he refuses to deport those who enter illegally and flout our laws. Because he refuses to do his duty as president, you need to be even more vigilant than usual. You must take action. We've put together an urgent petition calling upon Congress to stand up and do what President Obama refuses to do, secure our borders. The lives of your children and grandchildren could even depend on it. Please go to our website at djkm.org and sign this petition right away. We're just finishing production on a powerful new TV special called Power Grab, A Pen, A Phone, and A President, which exposes the abuses of the overreaching executive branch. And we want to send a DVD of the program to you as our thanks for your generous donation. You, your family, and your friends need to see this vital program, especially as Americans head to the polls to make important decisions this fall. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, P.O. Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online at djkm.org. Power Grab shows how President Obama and other recent presidents have overstepped their bounds, running roughshod over the separation of powers that America's founders gave us in order to protect us. You'll want to carefully watch this program and then share it with everyone you know. Make sure to visit our website, djkm.org, to sign the petition calling upon Congress to secure our borders. And the special DVD, Power Grab, A Pen, A Phone, and A President, is yours as our thanks for your generous gift, which helps us get the biblical perspective out on important issues like this. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, P.O. Box 111-54, Fort Lauderdale, Florida 33339, or call toll free 877-962-7677, or go online at djkm.org.
At the end of the Constitutional Convention, a woman famously asked Benjamin Franklin what kind of government the convention had given America. Franklin replied, "A republic, if you can keep it." Franklin's statement is so well known that we can lose sight of its wisdom. The American form of government introduced incredible political, economic, and personal freedom into the world. It did so by instituting a careful arrangement in which the people held the power, which was then expressed judiciously by their representatives in Congress. Three branches of government were meant to ensure that power would never be too concentrated in a single person or among just a few people. But such a form of government requires vigilance, because sinful human nature desires power above all things. Such a government requires the people to understand freedom, to value it, and to work to protect it. But in an era in which government is regarded as the chief provider, employer, and sometimes nanny, a limited government offering maximum freedom simply isn't possible. Millions on both sides of the political aisle have decided they would rather be ruled by strong, charismatic leaders lording their authority over them, rather than a humble chief executive who enforces the laws passed by the representatives of the people. As a result, freedom is in eclipse. Many would rather have guaranteed lives of mediocrity and passivity, underwritten by a monolithic government, rather than risk failure in pursuit of something greater. "We were given a republic, if we could keep it," Franklin said. Sadly, the current evidence suggests that we cannot, and that will be the case until the people, perhaps led by Christians who understand human nature and the biblical role of government, stand up and say, "No more. We want our freedom and our republic back." I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
There is a big issue with executive overreach in our day.
I've got a pen and I've got a phone.
I think the Barack Obama administration has showed us the incredible places that government should not go.
All three branches of government are supposed to be our servants, not our masters.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.